All right, our text this morning is from John chapter 18, and so I invite you to turn in the Bible app or in your Bible, or we'll read it from the screen here. John 18, 12 to 27, as we read about Peter. Hear the word of God through his servant John. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. And so they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So, Lord, we pray once again that your Spirit will speak to us as we listen to your word, that you'll help us to know you, to know ourselves, and to trust you with what you ask of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week I think many of us heard that Billy Graham died, and that is quite an event, someone many consider to be a great servant of God. Billy was born in 1918 in Charlotte, North Carolina. He came to Christ, to follow Christ in a tent meeting in Charlotte when he was later in his high school years. And he ended up becoming one of the most significant and influential religious leaders in the 20th century. And I think there are a lot of ways to measure that, but I think many would agree that that was the case. He's the first religious leader to lay in state and at the Capitol. He was a spiritual counselor to leaders, world leaders, to presidents. He received the Congressional Gold Medal and the Presidential Medal of Freedom for his service around the world. For many, many years, he was one of the most admired and respected people in America. Consistently, year after year. He was considered to be America's pastor. And what's so amazing is that he preached the good news of Jesus in 185 countries around the world. Wow. And he preached to over 100 million people. And that's not even counting the satellite feeds and what people watched him on TV and the films that he made. And it's estimated that through him, through his ministry, over 3 million people became followers of Jesus. I mean, I can't even fathom those numbers, right? I mean, this was truly an all-star disciple of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah, maybe he was okay. Well, our story today, our text, is about another all-star disciple named Peter. And Peter is portrayed through the Gospels as someone who is boldly all in with Jesus. Time and time again, we see that Peter is the guy who always steps up, who always speaks up, who always serves and acts in his pursuit of following Jesus. He was one of the inner three. There were three out of the 12 that spent special time with Jesus, and he was one of them. And he was actually the leader of them. He was with Jesus in the transfiguration when Jesus' glory was revealed. So he saw the glory of Jesus. He walked on water. Anyone else walk on water here? No. Yeah, so Peter walked on water. He was the one who, when many of the disciples were starting to leave Jesus in John chapter 6 because of some of the things Jesus was saying, Peter was the one, and Jesus asked the remaining 12, do you want to go too? And Peter was the one who spoke up and said, where else are we going to go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Peter was in the garden with Jesus. He was the first one to grasp that Jesus was the Messiah. He's the one, Jesus said, you are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. He was an awesome guy. I mean, he tries to protect Jesus in the garden. If at the end of the text it refers to the person whose ear Peter had cut off. Well, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter's the one out there with the sword. Hey, I'm going to protect you. They're not going to take you away. I mean, he's quite a guy. He's an amazing guy. And even after Jesus rises from the dead, after Pentecost, he preaches the good news of Jesus to the crowd, and thousands become followers of Jesus. He becomes a pillar of the church. An all-star, if there are such thing. And yet, in reality, Peter's story is just like my story and just like your story. In the sense that we love the Lord, we serve the Lord, we have great intentions of giving our life for the Lord, and yet when we're tested, we fail. Can anyone relate to that? After Jesus is arrested, he's taken to Annas. Annas was the high priest until about 15 AD. Now, the background there is you were normally made to be a high priest for life. But the Romans didn't like them to have that kind of power, and so they would regularly force the high priest out and bring another one in just to keep mixing it up so that no one person in Israel would have too much power. So Annas was high priest until 15 AD, and so other of his sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the current high priest, came after him, but Annas was the one who held the power. He was still in power just behind the scenes. So they bring Jesus to his house, and as John often does, he refers to Peter and the other disciple, who is usually John. And in this case, this other disciple is known by the high priest. We don't know how, and we don't know if it's John. How would John be known by the high priest? We don't know. But this other disciple goes and gets word, permission for Peter to come into the courtyard, and he brings Peter into the courtyard with some of the other people. And then Peter does the unthinkable. After all he's done, after having the courage to keep following Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, he denies he's Jesus' disciple. Not once, not just twice, three different times. Three different times. And the whole time, Jesus is faithfully submitting to God, going through this interrogation, being abused. And Luke tells us that after the third denial, when the cock crows and the rooster crows, Jesus somehow looks at Peter and their eyes meet. And you can imagine how Peter felt. Here's Jesus being faithful, and here's Peter denying that he even knows him. What a crushing, crushing defeat. And what's interesting about all this is, as we've said, Peter was a great guy. I mean, he had been discipled by Jesus for 3 years. He lived with him, he traveled with him, he ate with him, he listened to his teacher, he had conversation with him over and over, and he still fails. even though he had every intention of giving his very life for Jesus. If we go back to John 13, the text that we looked at last week, at the end of the passage, Jesus is saying he's going away, and verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." So you see the heart of Peter. There's nothing wrong with it. He fully intended to give his life, and yet when the test came, he couldn't follow through. Isn't he like us? Like me, wanting to and having every intention of faithfully serving Jesus, but when the test comes, we can't do it. This seems to be a theme in my life. As most of you know, Teresa and I went to Miami last week to visit our new granddaughter, who is the most beautiful baby on earth. And I have to admit that whenever we go on trips, that my MO is that I'll get incredibly stressed and anxious and not very friendly, if you know what that means. And this is how I've been for my whole adult life. And so I intended that on this trip, I wasn't going to be that way. I was going to be kind and patient and nice. And so when it came time for us to get everything in the car, to get on our way to the airport and to catch our flight and get our baggage checked and all these things, even with the best intentions, you can fill in the blanks. I was not all that friendly and calm and peaceful. And it just kills me. It's like I had every intention of not falling into this pattern of my life, and yet I did it again. Here I go again. So how do we respond to our failures? How do we respond to Peter's epic failure, to our failures and imperfections? There are a lot of different ways we respond, aren't there? I mean, some eventually quit trying. It's like, I can't do this. And we conclude that we are the worst of all Christians and kind of worthless to God because we can't be faithful. And it becomes kind of a self-hatred kind of thing. Others of us blame our failures on someone else. It was the flight. It was that driver who cut me off. It was my spouse. It was my children. It was my coworker. If they wouldn't have done that, everything would have been fine. And we become kind of the victim. Or we can minimize our failures by comparing ourselves to other people's bigger failures, right? But look at what they do, look at what she does, and become kind of judgmental. Or we can set out to earn our way back. I'm going to show God that I am really worthy of his love, and I'm going to work harder, I'm going to do more, I'm going to be more incredible, so he'll be pleased with me. And we can become quite legalistic. That was me for so much of my Christian life. I just was determined to prove that I was worthy, that I could do it, that I could be faithful to God. And we all know how that worked out. But here's the thing that's hard for us to accept. Imperfection and failure are not optional. We cannot be perfect. We have imperfections. Can you say that? I am imperfect. It's really hard to accept, but that's the human reality, isn't it? And even though we'd like there to be a sliding scale that some are better than others, you know, to the Lord, perfection is either pass or fail. And we fail. And so perfection in life isn't an option. So the question is not, can we be perfect? The question is, when we fail, how will we respond? How will I respond to my failures and imperfections? That's the only option we have. And I think Peter's story will really help us with our responses. But let's take a look at the bigger picture here. Why does Jesus tell Peter that he would have an epic fail by denying him three times? Why would Jesus tell him that? We just read this in John 13, right? Peter is going, hey, I'm gonna lay my life down for you. I mean, wouldn't you think Peter's going, that's awesome. Wow, that's cool. I'm so glad you want to do that. But Jesus responds in verse 38 of John 13, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Why would he tell him that? Doesn't that seem a little discouraging? Really, Jesus? I mean, really? And why does he tell us that? He basically, in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10, he basically says, if we deny that we have imperfections, if we deny that we fail the Lord, there is no truth in us, that we are deceiving ourselves and lying to God. We know Peter has some imperfections, but why does Jesus set him up and put this failure center stage in the Gospels? There aren't a lot of things that are in all four Gospels. This is one of them. Peter's denial, Jesus' prediction that he'll deny him, and his denial is in all four Gospels, center stage of the Gospel story. Isn't that awesome? And why, after such devastating failure, doesn't Jesus finally just kick him off the disciple team? Okay, Peter, that's it. You know, you gave it your best, but you cannot cut it, man. So you're out. I mean, there are a lot of questions about why this story and why so center stage and why so clearly against what we would expect from Jesus. I think the one big issue here for us to see in Peter's life is that Jesus knows we'll fail, right? You will deny me three times before the rooster crows. He knows we'll fail, but he wants to form our character through our failures. He's not surprised by Peter's failure. In fact, he knew ahead of time, right? But he wants to form our character through our failures. You see, our failures reveal things about us. Have you noticed that? They reveal things about our true nature, our character, about who we really are inside, because we can put on a pretty good outer face. But there are things that happen inside of us, things that happen when people aren't around us or when we're just around our family or just at work, that reveal more about who we really are, not just what we project for people. And Jesus wants us to see these things, not to ignore them or deny them or pretend that it was someone else's fault. He wants us to see these things so he can form us through failure and help us keep going further with him. Because oftentimes these character defects hinder or block us from going further. Because we cannot keep going further up in or out without forming our character to be like Jesus, without becoming who he wants us to be. Dallad Willard, do we have that quote? Yeah. Says this, the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. And that is such a flip from the way our culture tends to value things. The most important thing in your life and mine is not what you do, it's who you become. Because who we become will determine what we can do in the kingdom of God. And who we become is largely determined by how we respond to our failures and imperfections. I think Jesus also wants us to see how necessary our failures are in our formation. Even in the so-called all-stars. Here's Peter, right? Who could be better than Peter, and yet he's failing? And I wonder, and maybe you've wondered this too, would Peter have become the pillar of the church that he became without being formed through his failures? Would he have become who he became without being formed through this failure? Probably not. Because we know that these failures brought out weaknesses in his character. He was a little bit prideful, don't you think? I can do this. I will lay my life down for you. I can do it. It brought out some of the inner qualities that needed to be restored and healed, his inner life, things that needed to be formed to become more like Jesus. And the Lord helped us put it on center stage so we'd all see it in action. Now, we know this to be true because Jesus didn't kick Peter off the discipleship team. He, in fact, after his resurrection, spent some time with the disciples. Some of the disciples with Peter had gone fishing. And John 21 records how Jesus shows up. He gives them a great catch of fish. He feeds them. And then he goes on a little walk with Peter because he needs to process this with him. He wants Peter to be formed through the experience. And that's a little bit different. I mean, we would tend to maybe just ignore him. Can't believe what you did to me. I'm not talking to you anymore. But he purposely goes for a walk with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Don't get lost into self-condemnation and self-hatred. Keep going. Do you love me, Peter? Of course, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Tend to the people that I entrust to you. Don't become judgmental. Don't become bitter. A third time, Peter, do you love me? And by that time, Peter's going, well, Lord, you know. I mean, why do you keep asking me this? Well, Peter, I want you to persevere and to be humble about it. Keep doing the work I've called you to. And I think what is so awesome about this is Peter learned this from Jesus, and he learned that Jesus wanted to help form his character and how important that was for his life with Christ. I want to look at a passage from a letter that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1. And after talking about the power of God that is at work within us, he says this, and listen to what Peter is talking about here. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, because of the power of God that's at work within us, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now listen to how he concludes. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? He's describing what he's experienced. And his summary is, if you develop these qualities, it's going to help you be productive and fruitful in your pursuit of Christ. I love that. I shared with you a few weeks ago about my emotional and physical breakdown around 2000. And I can tell you, it was the hardest thing, by far, that I have ever gone through. But it was also the best thing that's ever happened to me. Because I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, would not be the person I am today if I hadn't gone through that. Because through that breakdown, God revealed to me a lot of my imperfections about the way I thought about God, the way I viewed God, and the way I found my identity in what I did. And those were two huge things, because I was driven by a God who was never pleased with me, trying to do a work that I could never satisfy him with. And you put those together, and you become a workaholic, and you have an emotional breakdown. But if I wouldn't have gone through that, if I wouldn't have crashed and burned, I never really would have seen that. Because as I look back, it was so evident in my life. Other people would say, wow, you're an workaholic. I'd say, oh, no, I'm not. I'm just serving the Lord. You know, it's like, man, do you ever stop working? Oh, no, I'm just being faithful. I saw it, but I couldn't see it until I crashed. And then when I crashed and I faced my imperfections and my failures, God said, now let's talk about this, okay? Now that you're sitting down or laying down, let's talk. So with Jesus, sisters and brothers, we can stop running from our failures and let him form our character through them. We are free to do that because through the cross, we are forgiven and accepted. So it's no longer us trying to live up to his expectations. It's him being able to form and perfect us to become who he created us to be. Perfection isn't an option, and we can respond to our imperfection and failures by facing them with Jesus and being honest with ourselves, with others, and with him. I learned something this week about cows and buffaloes. Can we see the picture? There we go. Pretty nice, huh? Well, I learned in the eastern Colorado, the state of Colorado is apparently cut in half by the Rocky Mountains. And the eastern plains go from eastern Colorado into Kansas, and it's this huge plains area, or an area, one of the only places in America where buffalo and cattle range together in their separate herds, but they're herds of cattle and herds of buffalo. Now, apparently in this part of the country, the storms come from the Rockies heading east. And so you can see the storms coming. And apparently, people who study these things, cows and buffalo, have noticed that they respond differently to storms that are coming. The cows try to outrun the storms. So they start running away from the storms. And cows aren't that fast, so there's not a lot of success there. And so what ends up happening is they're running away from the storm, the storms catch them, and they actually prolong their time in the storm because they're running in the direction of the storm. Buffalo are smart. I bet you didn't know this. They turn and they face the storm and they run into the storm, which minimizes the amount of time that they have to go through the storm. And I think it's just such a great, great picture of us, because we can be like cows and just try to keep running from the storms and end up living most of our life in the storm, or we can be like buffalo and turn towards the storm and run into it and just get through it. And when we have imperfections, when we have failures, the question is, do you run from them and spend a lot of time in them, or do you turn towards them in Christ and walk through them? I'll give you a report on my return trip from Miami. So during the week, in between holding my granddaughter, the Lord said, "Hey, Ralph, what's up with this stress and misery about trips?" Now, it's embarrassing because I've been doing this my whole adult life. So now I'm 56, and I'm finally turning towards a storm. I've been a cow this whole time with this issue, running from my stress and anxiety, blaming it on other things, and now the Lord says, it's time to be a buffalo. Let's have a talk about this. And so I had to really think, well, why do I get so upset? Why do I get so anxious? I'm afraid of missing the flight or afraid of, I don't know, but there's a bunch of fear in me about these trips. And so he said, hey, Jesus said, let's do this differently. Why don't you just trust me with this trip that you're going to be okay? And I said, okay, let's walk hand in hand through the return trip. And Jesus is so funny because I was doing fine. It was just about ready time to leave. And the keys to our rental car got locked in the trunk. Yeah, baby. But it was so good because I just felt like Jesus was saying, okay, so what are you going to do? And praise God, I just said, well, I'm going to trust you. All right, do you have AAA? I asked our daughter-in-law, can you call someone to come maybe open our car and we'll see if we can make it to the airport on time. But it was the best trip I've ever had. Even though the keys got locked in the trunk. Only because I said, okay, I'm going to finally deal with this, Lord. Let's talk about this. And I really believe something changed in me because of that experience. I finally became a buffalo. So what about you? Do you tend to be a cow or a buffalo when it comes to your imperfections and failures? And see, here's another reason why it's so important at Riverside that we share life together in pods or in discipleship groups, because it's really hard to deal well with these things by ourselves. We need other people to share our failures, our weaknesses, to get encouragement from of how do we turn and face these things? How do we walk through them? How do we let Jesus shape and form us through them? And so as we close, I just invite you now to consider what failure or imperfection is the Holy Spirit bringing up in you? Something that you maybe are just blame on something else, or you try to ignore by focusing on someone else's imperfections, or you beat yourself up over because you're such a bad person. Is there something the Spirit's bringing to mind this morning that he wants to talk to you about? It starts with just acknowledging it and then taking a look at it with the Lord and listening to what he has to say. Are you willing to do that with something this morning? Let's take a few moments to just listen and to be like Buffalo. Lord, we agree with you this morning that we are not perfect and we fail you. We thank you for the story of Peter to see how you want to form us through our failures, to make our character more like yours. And give us the courage to do exactly that, Lord, to listen to what you have to say, to the things you want to address in us, to see what's inside of us so that you can begin to change that. And Lord, we long to be free from some of these things that hinder and hound us. All for your glory, Lord, that we might more and more reflect your character to our family, to our workplace, to our friends, to this world. Lord, have your way in us. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.